Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Let's pray together. Father, we want to hear from you today. Father, I pray that you would guard my heart and mouth from anything unhelpful, harmful, anything offensive. Father, any pride. Father, I pray you would grant me a humble heart. Father, grant us humble hearts. Grant us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches through this verse. God, we want to hear from you. And God, we pray we would not just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers of the Word. God, that as we listen today, we would be changed and we would plan to live differently than we have been living before coming here. Father, we pray that would always be the stance that we come to this place with, that we want to live differently. We want to grow. And we want to grow in evangelism. And so, Father, we pray, we beg you, God, for Jesus' sake, be among us now. And let us hear from you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, as we began the service, my desire is that you would all get one of these books and read it. I have enough for every family. They're up here after church. If they're gone, I have more. I want everyone to read this book. Please, please, in the next 2 months, read this book. And I would like to begin the sermon with a story from this book. Don't read the book during the sermon, though. See that? Wait until afterwards. But I am going to read some of it right now. This is a great story about a man who had a passion to capture souls. This man, John Harper, was a pastor, and I'm going to read to you a portion of his life here. Some of you have heard this, but this never gets old. I could read this every sermon just to fire me up to preach, and it wouldn't get old. While pastoring his church in London, Harper continued his fervent and faithful evangelism. In fact, he was such a zealous evangelist that the Moody Church in Chicago asked him to come over to America for a series of meetings. He did, and they went well. A few years later, Moody Church asked him if he would come back again. And so it was that Harper boarded a ship one day with a second-class ticket to Southampton, England, for the voyage to America. Harper's wife had died just a few years before, and he had with him his only child, Nana, age 6. What happened after this, we know mainly from two sources. One is Nana, who died in 1986 at the age of 80. She remembered being woken up by her father a few nights into their journey. It was about midnight, and he said that the ship they were on had struck an iceberg. Harper told Nana that another ship was just about there to rescue them, but as a precaution, he was going to put her in a lifeboat with an older cousin who had accompanied them. As for Harper, he would wait until the other ship arrived. The rest of the story is a tragedy well known. Little Nana and her cousin were saved, but the ship they were on was the Titanic. The only way we know what happened to John Harper is because in a prayer meeting in Hampton, Ontario, some months later, a young Scotsman stood up in tears and told the extraordinary story of how he was converted. He explained that he had been on the Titanic the night it struck the iceberg. He had clung to a piece of floating debris in the freezing waters. Suddenly, he said, a wave brought a man near, John Harper. He too was holding a piece of wreckage. He called out, John Harper is calling out, man, are you saved? No, I'm not, I replied. He shouted back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore Harper away, but a little later he was washed back beside me again. Are you saved now? He called out. No, I answered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert. I just want to go out now to broaden on me and start crying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amazing. Amazing. Never gets old. This man was a wise man who captured souls. Friend, this text that we're thinking about today, this passage of the Bible, it has application both to evangelism and discipleship. And so we're going to get to the discipleship next week. But we're going to talk about evangelism today. We're going to talk about evangelism today. And I know I've read recently some people are saying you should disciple in your evangelism and evangelize in your discipleship. And I agree with that. Disciple in your evangelism. Befriend people. Get to know people. Spend time with people. Take time teaching people the gospel. And be patient. And so we're discipling in our evangelism. And we evangelize in our discipleship. Our discipleship should be Christ-centered, cross-centered, gospel-centered. We never move away from the evangel, you see. And I pray that you don't get bored of it. That you're excited about the gospel. That it never gets old. And pray that I would never get tired of the gospel as well. Friend, if you are a Christian, you should be doing evangelism. If you are a true, born again, genuine, Holy Ghost filled Christian, you should be doing evangelism. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you actually told an unbeliever the gospel message? When is the last time that you told an unbeliever the gospel message? Friend, my prayer is that we will more and more be able to answer that question with this morning, yesterday, 2 times yesterday, 3 times. Oh, I want us to be passionate about this. I don't want to preach today and nothing change. God, come. Come, Lord. Lord, I can't do it. We can't do it. Father, come and waken us up. Waken us up that if we're Christians, we ought to be doing this. Come, Father. Come in power. Come and awaken us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. Spurgeon said these words, "We ought to regard the Christian church not as a luxurious hotel where Christian gentlemen may each one dwell at his ease and in his own inn, but as a barracks in which soldiers are gathered together to be drilled and trained for war. Welcome to the War College of Only Baptist Church. This should be a war college with warriors preparing to go to battle for their king. Not with swords and spears and guns and physical weapons, but with the Word of God, with the Gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. That's what we ought to be, Spurgeon says. "We should regard the Christian church not as an association for mutual admiration and comfort, but as an army with banners marching to the battle to achieve victories for Christ, to storm the strongholds of the enemy, and to add nation after nation to the Redeemer's kingdom." That's what we're to be. Friend, that's what we're to be. And yes, if you're not evangelizing, I actually do want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel guilty this morning. Some pastors, the tiptoe, I just don't want you to feel bad. Please don't feel bad. I'm okay with you feeling bad if you're not evangelizing. I actually want you to feel bad. But you know I'm going to tell you about a great Savior who saves you from all your badness, all your quietness, all your failure to share the gospel. Oh, we're going to talk about a great Jesus too. Oh, we always do. We better. And so here we come to this passage. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What does this mean? It means we ought to live holy and humble and loving and Christ-exalting lives that back up the gospel words that we speak. We ought to live holy and humble and loving and caring and compassionate and Christ-exalting lives that back up the gospel message that we speak and adorn the gospel. Talks about fruit, the fruit of the righteous. What is the fruit? Well, in Galatians 5, God the Holy Spirit describes this fruit and He contrasts it with works of the flesh. Bad living with good living, fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to read these verses to you. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You want to know what it looks like to see the Spirit work? Go here! Not so much of the mess you hear about of the Spirit working. This is what God says to look for if you want to see the Spirit working. This! Right here! Love! Joy! Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that we bear when God's Spirit lives in us. We're loving people. A joyful people, peaceful people. We a soft answer turns away wrath. We de-escalate situations. Patience. We're patient with one another. We're all growing in Christ-likeness at different paces and different stages. And God wants us to be patient, kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentle, self-control, these fruits that we bear because the Spirit of God lives in us. We help people see that our God is great by the life that we live. And this helps the gospel look really good. Our lives should magnify God like a telescope and not like a microscope. You see the difference there? A microscope magnifies something small that's really, really tiny. A telescope takes something that's ginormous and makes it so that we can actually see it. Like the sun. The sun is ginormous. I think 1,000,000 Earths could fit inside the sun. 1,000,000 Earths could fit inside our sun. But we need a telescope to be able to see out there 93 million miles away to get a better picture of the beauty of this sun, of the glory of this sun. And so a telescope brings it in to a better view for us. And as one pastor has written, we ought to make sure that our lives magnify God, not like a microscope, but like a telescope. Because God is really big. He's really glorious. He's really beautiful. And we want our lives to act like a telescope that helps the people around us see this great God and His glory and His beauty. Friend, this is what God calls us to over and over again. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before men. The Holy Spirit, inspiring Peter, says this in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Kidner comments, a righteous man has a life giving influence. That's what this passage is saying. A righteous man, a righteous woman, righteous boys and girls, they have a life-giving influence. And so that's the fruit. But who bears the fruit? Who bears the fruit? The righteous. You see that in the passage? The fruit of the righteous. And we've spoken about this, but you can't speak about it enough. The question is, are you the righteous? Are you the righteous? Who is the righteous that can bear this fruit? Well, the righteous are those who come to Galatians 5 and they hear all these works of the flesh and they realize, I've done that. I have done that. I have lived in sexual immorality. I have had sex outside of the marriage covenant. I have lusted with my eyes. Jesus said, if you lust, you commit adultery in your heart. So pornography is adultery. I've committed sexual immorality. I've been involved in homosexual sin. I've committed sexual immorality. Those things which God forbids. Those things which God says if I keep doing them, I will not enter the kingdom of God. I've been involved in impurity, in sensuality. I've been involved in idolatry. I've loved other things more than God. I've been more joyful and excited about this, that, and the other instead of God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. We put money above God. We workaholics, right? We have to work, so we have to miss church to work. And we put work above God. We put money above God. We'll lie to get what we want. And so we put that thing that we want that we'll lie about above God. We can put good things, lawful things above God. We can put children above God and make children our idol. We can make marriage an idol, single or married. You can make marriage an idol and you love God more. You love your spouse or you love the thought of marriage more than God. We commit idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. We're jealous of one another. Fits of anger. We murder. Jesus equated anger with murder. And so if you're here this morning and you're living in these sins and not repenting and turning to Jesus, you're not the righteous. You're not the righteous. And you're in big trouble because there's a holy and a good and a righteous God who stands over you in judgment. And the Bible says that God's wrath abides on you. That you're in danger of dying, going to hell forever. But you see, God, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, He has made a way that you might become righteous. He's made a way to pay for all those sins. He sent His Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, fully God, fully man. And Jesus obeyed in every way that you and I have failed. And Jesus died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God on the cross. He's the substitute. He took the place of sinners. And so all God's wrath, all God's judgment towards sinners was poured out on Jesus. And that was sufficient. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day. He's alive. Amen. And now, if you today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. The great God of the universe will capture your soul. Amen. And if you die today, you will be with Christ in paradise. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. Friend, that's the gospel. And if you're not familiar with that message, if you're here this morning and you may think, I don't know that I'm saved. Friend, we're here to talk with you about it. JC will be here at the front. I will be at the back. Other people in the congregation who know the gospel, we want to talk to you. Come to lunch. You need to get this right today. And the good news, friend, is when you believe in Christ, all your sins are pardoned and cast behind God's back, and He remembers them no more. And the very righteousness of Jesus covers you like a garment so that you are righteous in Christ. And God's Spirit lives inside you so that you increasingly do righteous deeds and hate your sin. Those are the righteous. Those are the righteous. And many of you here this morning, I trust, are the righteous. And I praise God for you. It's the fruit of the righteous that is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What is the tree of life? Many of you are familiar with the tree of life. What does the tree of life point us to? Bruce Waltke, a faithful commentator of the book of Proverbs, writes this: the tree of life represents eternal life. The tree of life represents eternal life. The Genesis narrative represents Adam seeking wisdom independent from God by reaching for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. His rebellion resulted in exclusion from the tree of life. Human beings regained that tree by humbling themselves and receiving words of eternal life by faith. You remember that in Genesis, when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there were two trees in that garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, all the trees you may eat of, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God. They sinned. They rebelled against God. And so they were barred from eating of the tree of life. They weren't allowed to eat from the tree of life, lest they should live forever. Genesis 3:22. And so this tree of life points to everlasting life. Now the good news of the gospel is that we can regain access to the tree of life by the blood of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see the tree of life at the beginning of the story in Genesis and at the end of the story in Revelation 2:7, to the one who conquers, Jesus says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers. And how do we conquer? By the blood of the Lamb. By trusting, following, and obeying Christ. Friend, the fruit of your life, the righteous, godly, holy, humble, loving fruit of your life produced by the Spirit of God working in your life ought to point people to God and adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to point people to eternal life, to the tree of life, to know God. People ought to know more of God by looking at your life. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friend, the point of this proverb, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, is that we live a holy, godly, humble, loving, Christ-exalting life that points others to God, who is eternal life. Pray that we do that. Lord, make us a people that live holy lives for your glory. And we pray that people would see our lives and glorify you because of the way that we live. Well, the second part of the proverb. What does it mean to capture souls? Look again at Proverbs 11:30. It would be great if we memorized this in the course of this short time. It's a short proverb. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but whoever captures souls is wise. To do evangelism faithfully, we need more than a fruitful life. To do evangelism faithfully, and I would say to do evangelism at all, we need more than a fruitful lives. Our lives point people to God, but we must use words to do evangelism. We must. If you don't use words, it's not evangelism. So what I don't want you to walk away from in this sermon is, well, you know, I'm not good with words and I'm sort of timid. You know, I'll let the pastor do that. I'm just going to live a holy life and people will see me and come to Christ. No! That is the devil trying to hijack this message. That is not my point. You're not doing evangelism if you don't use your mouth to proclaim words. If you don't hand out gospel tracts that tell the message. Evangelism requires words. Yes, we want to adorn the gospel with our godly and holy lives. But to do evangelism, we must speak. We must speak. St. Francis of Assisi has been tagged with this quotation. Many are not sure if he actually said it, but it goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. Please, please, as your pastor, never say that. Never say that. Don't say that. I want you to be better taught than that. Please, never say that. Now, there's a little bit of truth there, right? We want to adorn the gospel with our lives. We want to live godly, holy lives. But I like how Harry Reader said it. Preach the gospel, use words, they're necessary. Preach the gospel, use words, they're necessary. Or as another pastor has said, to say preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary, is like saying feed the hungry and use food when necessary. Does that make any sense? Feed the hungry and when necessary, use food. No! No! Makes no sense. And neither does saying preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. No, you must use words to capture souls. You must use words. You must open your mouth. It might not be in preaching. It might not be in preaching at Bartonani. Might be in one-on-one conversations. Might be over the phone. Might be reading a book together. Might be opening up a gospel track and reading it with somebody. But you must use words. What does this phrase mean, capture souls? Waltke says it means to take away lives from death. To take away lives from death. This is how this phrase is used in other places in the Old Testament. It means to take away lives from death. Kidner, it says a wise man wins others to wisdom. We're snatching people away from death. Capturing souls. That's what it means. I wonder if the words of another man come to mind when you hear the phrase capture. Souls, capture men, catch men. Oh, the man of men, the fisherman of all fishermen, the King of glory. In Luke 5, we have this glorious picture of Jesus in the boat with these fishermen, His disciples, and Jesus says to throw your nets over. And Peter, oh, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Seriously? Okay. Because it's you, Lord, I'll do it. And he throws the nets over. And they catch so many fish that the nets begin to break and the boat begins to sink. You ought to always listen to King Jesus. Always listen to King Jesus. And in that, the context of that, Jesus says in Luke 5:10, He says to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now, from now on you will be catching men." Amen. From now on you will be catching men. Friend, if you have been taught that you can be a Christian without seeking to catch men, without seeking to do evangelism, you don't know what a Christian is. That's not a Christian. A Christian. And this is, honestly, this is one way I realized I'm not a Christian. I realized I'm not, one of the most powerful ways God convicted me that I'm not a Christian. I went to church. I looked at the Bible. I thought it was important to be at church. I would not miss church. I would not miss it. Oh, I was very disciplined. I was in church. But I remember on a Friday night football, we're playing Swannanoa Owen in the hills of North Carolina. And I'm walking down to where the field is, and I notice this little gospel tract. You know those little gospel tracts that are like storybook comic books? It was called Bad Bob. And I picked this tract up, and I knew the gospel. But what struck me and what really convicted me is, why would somebody make this little booklet? I didn't understand. Why would you make this little booklet to try to give to other people? You must be serious. Like you must actually believe this church stuff that I go to every week, but just go through the motions. You might actually believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people are going to go one place or the other, and they're going to give an account. And so you've made this little booklet to try to reach people so they won't go to hell. Oh, it was powerful. Just finding that little tract. I don't mind they take our tracts at Bartonani and throw them on the ground. God does what He wants. You hear stories of people finding a ripped up piece of a Spurgeon sermon in the middle of the outback in Australia, and a man picking it up and reading this little portion of a Spurgeon sermon and getting saved. Oh, that all of Arnie were filled with tracks on the floor. We ought to be fishers of men, catchers of men and women and boys and girls. And this says, this text says that those who capture souls are wise. And whoever captures souls is wise. Why? Why are those who capture souls or win souls wise? Well, wisdom glorifies God. And capturing souls glorifies God. Why ought we to do evangelism? Why ought we to be about capturing souls? Because this glorifies God. That is always the main motivation for anything we do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And our God is so great, so glorious, so beautiful, so mighty, so worthy of praise, so worthy of thanks, that He deserves all 6 million people in Philadelphia to bow down to Him and give Him praise. And all 7 billion people in the world. That's what our God deserves. And so we capture souls because our God is worthy. He's worthy for everyone to bow to Him and worship and praise Him. Wisdom obeys God. Why is it wise to capture souls? Because wisdom obeys God, and we are commanded by Jesus to capture souls and make disciples. Friend, did you know this? This is not an option to be in the Christian life. This is not, I'll do it if I have time. This is why you're here. It's why you're here. To win souls. To make disciples. That's why we're here. This is our mission as a church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I was at a meeting yesterday for local churches, and I loved the Ezekiel Baptist Church. As you leave their parking lot and drive out, there's a sign there that references Matthew 28 and says, "You are entering a mission field." Amen. Amen. We should put that on all the doors of our exits. You are entering a mission field. Do we view life that way? Are we burdened? Are we burdened to see people come to Christ? Pray that God would make us more burdened. Pray that God would give us a burden to obey what Jesus calls us to do. A few sermons ago, I made a comment that this is not my job, it's your job. It's not my job to do evangelism, this is your job. Get to it. And that was an overstatement. It is my job. The Holy Spirit tells me it's my job. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, told Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." And so I want to lead in that area. I want to be doing evangelism. But friend, the reason I said what I said and made that overstatement is because so many people in the church think that that's the pastor's job. That that's what the pastor does. And I want you to realize that your role, even more than me, is to be on the front lines. I'm to equip you. I'm to equip you to go and be on the front lines of evangelism. That is what God calls you to do. It is what God calls me to do, and I do want to lead in that area. But I don't want you to use that as an excuse. Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. That's those people who are really spiritual's job. No, it is everyone's job. And so if you're not doing this, if it's been more than a week since you've shared the gospel with somebody, you've actually said the words to an unbeliever, I want you to beg God for more of a zeal for evangelism. Lord, please use me. That's where it starts. A humble prayer. Maybe even with tears. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, this has not been a burden for me. I've got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do. When I preach on the Word of God, I'm gonna bring before you men, who generals in the wartime, who have a lot to do and still made time to read through the whole Bible more than one time a year. So I'm not going to be too sensitive. Do I have too much to do? Because I just know too much about other men whose schedules are crazy busy, and yet they make time for priorities. And that's the issue. We have to prioritize. We have to prioritize what's most important. And my friend, God is the most important. His Word is the most important. Prayer is the most important. Our life here as a church is the most important. And seeing souls saved are what's most important. And so we need to make it a priority. Pray that God would help us make it a priority. Pray, God, give me opportunities. Show me ways in which I can be an effective evangelist on my job, in my daily life already, in my community. Show me, God, help me. Please let me be an evangelist. Let me capture souls. Because you've commanded me to do it, Lord. I want to be obedient. Wisdom, those who capture souls are wise, because wisdom loves God and loves neighbor, and capturing souls is obedience to those first two commandments, those greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Friend, you cannot love God. How can we say we love God and not tell people about Him? You know how people are when they fall in love, and you're happy, giddy, tell everybody about it, post it on Facebook, show everybody the world, I'm in love, I have a boyfriend, girlfriend, I'm getting engaged, I'm getting married. Just love to just tell everyone about it. Oh, how we pray that Christ would grip our hearts. That we would be in love with Him, and we can't keep quiet about Him. That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength by the way that we speak of Him, and can't be quiet about Him. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. Friend, the best way you can love your neighbor is by telling them the gospel. The best way that you can fight crime and fight drug use and fight fatherlessness and fight police brutality. Why do you think I go to the 35th Police District? The best way you can fight all of these social ills, social evils, the best way to fight abortion is to preach the gospel and people get converted and have hearts that are changed that would never do such things. Friend, the best way you can fight all manner of social ills is preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Share the gospel. Capture souls through the gospel. That is the best way you can love your neighbor. Wisdom. Wisdom loves God and loves neighbors, and so captures souls by being obedient in doing evangelism. Wisdom. Wisdom pays all her debts. And so those who capture souls are wise because wisdom pays all her debts. And friend, we are debtors to the lost. We are debtors to the lost, those whose souls have not been captured yet. We're debtors to them. That's how Paul spoke of himself in Romans 1, 14 through 15. I am under obligation. Or in some translations, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Do you realize that you're a debtor to the lost? Do you feel like you're a debtor? You owe them. You owe them. Can you imagine if John Harper was on that Titanic, And the story is told that he was going around before he got in the water. Man, are you saved? Man, are you saved? Man, do you know Christ? Believe on Christ. I mean, he was evangelizing at that last hour, final hour, as people were going to meet their God, that many would come to Christ. What if John Harper had been, well, I know where I'm going to heaven. I don't care about all y'all. How selfish is that? You know, there's a good video on YouTube by an atheist. This man doesn't believe the gospel, he doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus. But he asked the question, how hateful does a Christian have to be to believe that I'm going to hell and they have the answer to how I can be saved and not tell me about it. That is hateful. How hateful can you be? That's what this atheist is saying. Christian, how hateful can you be? That's Brother Leonard shared his testimony about the Bible school. Never told you the gospel, did they? How hateful can you be? Friend, we have the best news in the world. We have the greatest news in the world. That's how we should approach people running in Alney. And you run up beside somebody, and, you know, sometimes, oh, they're just going to think I'm a lunatic, crazy Christian. No, not if you approach them like this. Hey, I've got the greatest news in the world about the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can be saved from your sins. Yes! Yes! Get excited about the good news. You don't know if their Titanic is that night, friend. You don't know if tonight they will face God. You do not know. Oh, friend, it's good news. We're debtors. We're debtors to share this gospel because God has given us so much grace, so much mercy, lavished so much grace on us. One pastor puts it this way, Paul is a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians because he has so freely received the grace of God in the gospel and in his apostleship. If he doesn't pay his debt, he is treating the gospel as if he qualified for it, and they don't. Which means he is denying that it is a gospel of grace. Oh, friends, we're debtors. We're debtors to the lost. Wisdom seeks to grow in Christ. A man who captures souls is wise because a wise person seeks to grow in Christ. And seeking to capture souls will help you grow in Christ. Friend, when you start opening your mouth about Jesus, you will get opposition. You will have people ask you questions that you have never thought about, and it will drive you to know your Bible. It will drive you to study. It will drive you to go look things up. So I come back from Barnani, and I got to Google stuff and look things up. And now, everything Google's not good. But I know good Google websites. If you need good questions and answers about apologetics, come and ask me and look up these questions and get answers. And I grow. Your pastor, I'm still growing. I'll still be growing. I'll always be learning. And when you do that, it helps you grow in your knowledge of Christ, your knowledge of the Bible, your knowledge of the Word, your knowledge about how to do evangelism, how to love people. Sharing the gospel will help you grow in your boldness. Some of us don't evangelize because it's just not me. I'm too timid. I'm a quiet person. Friend, as one person has said, you know, after you get the first word out, it's easy. That's how it is with street preaching. I remember when I first went up there to Ron Allen, I'm scared to death. I had a big knot in my stomach all day. Lord, what's going to happen? I'm scared to death. But once you say the first word and everybody looks at who's this guy, it's easy. So just say the first word. Speak the gospel to people. It gets easier the more that you do it. And your boldness increases. Open your mouth. Get out of your comfort zone. God grows us by getting us out of our comfort zone. Don't you want to grow? Friend, you can sit here and listen to the message and leave and just keep doing the same thing you've always done. But how will you grow? How will you change? I don't want you to keep doing the same thing you've always done. I don't want to keep doing the same thing I've always done. I want to pray. I pray this message would encourage me to pray more, to be more zealous, to try to evangelize more. Pray that God would do that in us. Wisdom herself, we've seen in Proverbs, is burdened to see souls captured. Do you remember that from chapter 1? Wisdom is a street preacher. Wisdom is a street preacher. Proverbs 1:20-22. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? She raises her voice, cries out to those who are simple, turn. Turn from your simple ways and come to Christ. Wisdom is burdened to see souls captured. Are you burdened? Do you have this burden? And friend, you like me might come to the conclusion, no, I'm not burdened enough. I'm not. I honestly, Pastor, I just don't care that much. You should be honest. But don't stay there. You need to realize that according to Almighty God, that means something is wrong with your heart. If you're not burdened, There's something wrong. It could be that you're not saved. It could be that you just don't see clearly. And this message is I pray that it would help us see clearly. And so again, I would urge you to pray. If you're here this morning and you say, I just don't have a burden to see people saved. I never have. Well, then pray. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess this to you as sin, that I don't have this burden. I don't. And I pray, Father, that you would show me the greatness of the salvation that you've given me, and that you would move me to have a burden for lost people. Give me tears for lost people. Give me compassion for lost people, Father. Please change my heart and give me opportunities to speak the gospel, Lord. I want to be wise. I want to capture souls. I don't want to just be a hearer of this word, but I want to be a doer. Please, God, help me. You see, we pray that way, and God answers. And I can't wait to start hearing the stories of how God has loosened your tongue and you've told the gospel and people are getting saved. Pray that God would do that. Look at the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see how Paul is burdened. I myself would be accursed and go to hell that my brothers might be saved. We want to pray for that kind of burden. Pray for that kind of anguish. Pray for those kinds of tears. The story is told of D.L. Moody, this great evangelist who preached the gospel and saw many converted to Christ. He was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, and several British clergymen were questioning Moody about how are you so effective in winning souls. And Moody told them to look out the window and tell them what they see. And over again, they would just come back with these dry-eyed reflections on who these people are, and people walking here and people walking there and people doing this and people doing that. And then Moody, with tears streaming down his eyes, told them what he see: millions of souls who are going to hell without Christ, who need the gospel, and I must tell it to them. Tears flowing, compassion, urgency. Friend, pray. Pray that God would give your pastor more of that. Pray that you would have more of that. Pray that our church would have more of that. And finally, he who captures souls is wise, because wisdom lives for that which will last forever, and not what's fleeting and passing. Wisdom lives for that which will last forever and captures souls. Those souls will live forever, giving praise to God's glorious grace. As one has said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Spurgeon spoke about this point, and he used Michelangelo, that great artist, as an illustration, and talked about how Michelangelo would carve sculptures in the snow. And that's nice, that's beautiful, but how long does it last? Well, they melt away very shortly after the carving. And so then Michelangelo would do these sculptures in marble, strong marble, that would last. That is a glorious endeavor to put your work and labor into, for that will last, and people from generation to generation to generation will see these marble sculptures. But then Spurgeon makes this point: carve souls, and they will last forever. You see, even the marble will fade away. Even the marble will chip and go away at some point. But you carve souls, and they will last forever, for all eternity, giving praise to our great God. Spurgeon says, in heaven itself, the soul winner, blessed of God, shall have memorials of his work prepared, preserved forever in the galleries of the skies. Oh, friend, the wise capture souls, because that is work that lasts forever. For all eternity, people will be praising God because God used you to capture their soul. That ought to motivate you. Very briefly here at the end, just some ways to capture souls. Ways to capture souls. And I can't go into all the details here. That's why I'm begging you, please read this book. Please, 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 for the sake of your soul and the souls around Alney and Philadelphia, please read this book. Ways to capture souls. We do street ministry here. We're out on the street. We give away food Tuesday morning. We get to know people. We give them food and gospel tracts and have opportunities to tell them about Jesus. We go out on Thursday afternoons at 4 o'clock at Broughton Alney and we preach the gospel. We preach Jesus and Him crucified. We give out gospel tracts on Thursdays. We give out food Fridays. And friend, that's very important to me that we give out food Fridays and preach on Thursdays, because I want to do both parts of this verse. We adorn the gospel on Friday. We give away food. We try to help the poor. And we preach on Thursday. And we also give away tracts on Friday as well. We do street ministry. We can go door to door. There's a brother here who was saved by somebody going door to door. You think door to door is a waste of time? No, it's not. There is a soul that will spend eternity praising God in this church right now who was saved because somebody went door to door. Street ministry, cold turkey evangelism. We do that. Another way, be a good friend and a good neighbor. Be a good friend and a good neighbor. And through the friendships that you build with people, you pray for opportunities to share the gospel with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family. Go. One of the things you'll hear about in this book is going to the same places of business with the intentionality of getting to know the servers, the people that serve at the diner, getting to know them by name, asking if you can pray for them, getting to know the man at Subway, getting to know the person at McDonald's, getting to know the person that works at the cleaners, getting to know the person behind the desk at the Acme and the ShopRite. Intentionally. Everything is intentional. Everything is intentional. To see souls captured. To see souls saved. Not a wasted moment. Not a wasted time. And you're praying. You're praying as you go to the supermarket. You know, God, give me a gospel opportunity here. I've got tracts in my pocket with Alney Baptist Church on the back. I'm going to invite somebody to church. I'm going to ask them the gospel question. Give me opportunities when I go to get a stamp at the post office. Everything you do is intentional. You're thinking and praying and seeking of how to capture souls. And I say this all the time, most missionaries are like you more than me. Most missionaries in the world are more like you than me. In other words, they are 9-to-5 workers in secular jobs who move to hard countries and use that as outreach. They're more like you than me. They're not in full-time ministry, so to speak, but they are in full-time ministry. They're using their job. They're using where they live. They're using their spare time. They're using it to ways to be gospel influence in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, in Iran and Iraq. And so we should be missionaries in America, ordained by God to go and share the gospel. Children. Many of you have children. Do you often talk to them about the gospel? Do you go over the gospel with your children? You, parents, you're tasked to win them to Christ, to capture their soul for Jesus, to disciple them, to go over the gospel with your children. Hospitality. Hospitality. Saw a wonderful article just this week, yesterday maybe, the best way to do evangelism in the 21st century. And the whole point of the article was hospitality. Having people into your home. Inviting people over. Cooking a meal, getting to know your neighbors through having them over. And friend, you say, I don't have time. You basically, on average, right, eat 21 meals a week. 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 21 meals a week. What if you, as a family, as a person, said, we're going to make one of those 21. I'm not asking for much. Not even a tithe. 1 out of 21. And we're going to make this our evangelistic meal in our home. It's just a given. Every Thursday night is our evangelistic meal. And we're going to invite a new neighbor over every Thursday night to have dinner with us. And this is trying to build real friendship. Not the kind of friendship where they come over and you share them the gospel and they say, laugh you out of the woodwork and then you don't talk to them anymore. No! 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 You're building a real friendship. A real, genuine friendship where you actually love the person. You actually spend time with the person. You actually care about the person and not just looking to share the gospel and get your burden. I shared the gospel now and that's it. No, you actually love the person. And so you have them over more than once, more than twice. You really get to know them. And when you become good friends with people, good friends naturally share what's most important to them, like the gospel. And so there's a wonderful article that I give away to new members about a man who is very busy, had a family in seminary, and he had a strategic plan to get to know everybody in his neighborhood. And he would start with first name basis, first and last name, friendship, had them in our home. And he kept this list, and it was a family affair because the children were praying for it. Mom and Dad were praying for it. They were intentionally having people over. And over the course of his 3 years in seminary, dozens of people he got to know. And people came to Christ. Use your home, hospitality, for evangelism. Remember this. Use the Word. Use the Word. God must act. God must act. We can't manipulate people. We can't trick people into saying this prayer and getting them saved when they actually don't know the gospel message. We must use the Word. We must make it clear. We must call them to repent and believe. We must make the gospel clear. Evangelism means making the gospel clear. Speaking the gospel. We must use the Word of God. We don't want Brother Leonard shared his testimony and he told you how he prayed this prayer and he wasn't saved. Friend, we have to be clear about what it means to follow Jesus. That it's not as easy as repeating words after me. No. It's crying out to God for salvation. Crying out to God to save your soul out of conviction of sin. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make the gospel clear, use the Word of God and call people to repent and believe. And God's Spirit must act to do this. In a very real sense, we cannot capture souls on our own. God must capture the soul. As we speak the message faithfully, God must act by His Spirit through His Word. And He does. He does. Pastor Mark tells the story of the Hellfire Club that was around during John Whitfield's time, George Whitfield, and George Whitfield would preach the gospel to thousands of people in the open air, and this Hellfire Club would follow him around and make fun of him. They would make fun of him because he would sway and move around and they would do all they could to make fun of him, and sometimes they would preach his own sermons to make fun of him. And at one point, Thorpe was preaching one of Whitfield's sermons, and the Spirit of God came upon him and he sat down and was converted by his own making fun of the gospel. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. And God will save even to a wicked man who is making fun of God's gospel preacher. God must act. God must act. Ultimately, God must convert. Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's speaking of Lydia. And they were speaking the gospel to Lydia. But the text says God opened her heart that she might pay attention. God must open hearts. God must open hearts and capture souls. God must open your heart to receive what I'm saying today. God must do it. And what ought that to do? It ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us to our knees. Pray, 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 pray that God would save sinners. Pray to Him who is all righteousness. He has the greatest fruit, that is the greatest tree of life. Because He gave His life on that dreaded tree of death. The cross. The cross. Jesus Christ. The tree of life went to that tree of death, the mercy tree, and was punished and suffered the wrath of God and rose from the dead that we might be righteous. That we might be saved. That we might eat of the tree of life. Pray to Him. Pray to Him who died. Pray to Him who rose. And ask Him. Ask Him to give you a burden for souls. Ask Him to give you the discipline to read this book. Ask Him to work as you read this book to equip you to be an evangelist and to burden you to be an evangelist. Pray to this God, this great God, our great God, that He would open up opportunities for you to do evangelism. Pray to this great God that He would save sinners and that He would make you a great and faithful capturer of souls. Jesus Christ produced the greatest fruit. He took and won our sin lawsuit. He died and rose to death refute. His righteousness to us impute. Of all our fruit, He is the root. So trust in Him and come bear fruit. Friend, I told you I would tell you about a great Savior. If you are here this morning and you've been an absolute failure in evangelism, you've never told anybody about Jesus. You've never been used by God to capture a soul. You've never done these things. Come to Christ. Come to Christ as a believer or unbeliever. Come to Christ for forgiveness. Come to Christ for healing. Come to Christ for boldness. Come to Christ to be equipped. Come to Christ to become a capturer of souls. He will forgive you. He will change you. He will help you. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Look to Him. And I want to close this morning by letting Spurgeon have the last word. I want you to hear these words of Spurgeon. I read two sermons by Spurgeon on this text. And this is some of the gold that God gave me. Spurgeon said this: "Beloved, we must win souls. We cannot live and see men damned. We must have them brought to Jesus. Oh, then be up and doing, and let none around you die unwarned and unwept for. Do not grumble at the small congregation, but make it larger." Friend, did you know that if next week each of you brought a person to church, then the congregation size would double in 1 week? Just one! Just one! If you brought just one person, maybe that might help some of you to get a goal. Lord, I want to see one soul captured for Jesus through my weak and humble means and see them baptized at Olney Baptist Church next year. Father, just give me one. If everyone in our church captured one soul for Jesus, take somebody with you to the very next sermon, and at once the congregation will be increased. Go up with prayer that your minister's sermon may be blessed, and if you cannot preach yourselves, yet by bringing others under the sound of the Word, you may be doing what is next best. Did you never win a soul for Jesus? You shall have a crown in heaven, but no jewels in it. You will go to heaven childless. And you know how it was in old times, how the women dreaded lest they should be childless. Let it be so with Christian people. Let them dread being spiritually childless. We must hear the cries of those whom God has given to be born unto Himself by our means. We must hear them or else cry out in anguish, "Give me converts or I die." Do you remember? You remember Hannah praying to God, "Give me children. Give me children or I die." Oh, that we Christians, God, give me converts. Give me souls to capture or I die. Oh, that we would pray that way. Now, Christian men and women, I want you to take this matter up practically. This is Spurgeon speaking. I want you to take this matter up practically and to determine that you will try this very night to win a soul. This very day, win a soul. Turn off the Eagles and go win a soul. Huh? Oh my, that football is going to perish. And these souls, what are we doing for the souls? The pigskin will perish. The soul will live forever. Oh, friend, how much time do we give to football? Football's not wrong. Football's not sinful. But we sit around and watch it hours, 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 and not give 5 minutes to tell a soul about Jesus. We ought to feel bad. We ought to feel convicted. We ought to feel like we're in sin. And we have a great sin bearer who delivers, who saves from sin. Now, Christian men and women, I want you to take this matter up practically and to determine that you will try this very night to win a soul. Try the one next to you in the seat. If you cannot think of anybody else, try on the way home. Try with your children. Oh, friend, pray. Pray that we would try. Pray that we would be evangelists. Oh, Father, Lord, we beg you to help us. Oh, Father, I pray that this would not just be my burden, that this baptismal fount has been empty and dry for so long. I pray, Lord, we would share the burden. God, we would be burdened for souls, that we would work to see sinners saved. And God, we pray you would make us evangelists who would win souls, who would capture souls, who would adorn the gospel with the fruit of our life and be a tree of life to those around us. Oh God, you must come. You must act. Please, Lord, give us converts lest we die. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Closing song may be less familiar, so Kathy will play it once for you. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. It tells a tight story of all that God has done for us and all that we look forward to in Him. It's number 78 in your hymnal. Number 78 in the blue hymns. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Let's stand to sing.
Praise the Savior, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves through Him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to Thine own help and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own.
And on that helpful note, receive the benediction.
This is the book. There's many copies up here. Please, please, please come and take one. Please read one. Prayerfully. Receive God's glorious benediction to His loved ones who He loves, and those He loves, He chastens. Receive God's loving benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His loving and patient and gracious and kind and compassionate countenance upon you and give you peace evermore. Amen.